First page of the Bible, well actually it's page 3, Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to read 3 verses from the beginning of chapter 1 and then we'll turn to Luke. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Chapter 1. Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
If you believe God spoke the world and the universe into existence from nothing, then believing that God saw fit to ordain it, that a young virgin would give birth to the Son of the Most High God, is no extra step of faith. It is well within God's power. Christmas is lots of things to lots of people, but strip back the wrapping paper and the tinsel, and it is the most extraordinary account of a moment in history that changes everything. I hope you managed to think of some events in your lives that changed things for you. I mentioned the day Lucy came into mine, not so prosaic or romantically. The day I passed my driving test was another big day for me. But moments that changed everything in the universe for everyone, well, they have to be of a whole different order. And the account of the angel's visit to Mary in the events that followed that we're reading in Luke chapter 1 is one of those moments. So it's going to be my prayer now that this won't be a trivial time of remembering things flippantly, but will be a time of wonder and delight at God's grace to us. So let me pray for that. Too easily familiar with the story of Christmas, we pray, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit you'd thrill us again with the wonder of the incarnation. You help us to hear the declaration, to develop in our understanding and in our faith, and to see a definite proof of your word, and to respond in humility and trust. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Luke, who took pains to carefully investigate everything he would write in his gospel, does things differently to the other gospel writers. The story he recounts doesn't start with God, the author of creation, and a long genealogy going back to Abraham in the mists of time. It starts with a concrete date, verse 5, when Herod was king of Judea. A very ordinary place, verse 26, Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And a very ordinary situation, a young woman engaged to be married. There are two names identified. The woman's name was Mary, and her prospective husband was Joseph. So what you've got is something very like those cinematic opening scenes where they start with a satellite picture of the globe and they zoom in to see a continent and then zoom in to see a city and then zoom in to see a street and get closer still to see a house. And then they go in through the window and you see a particular time and place and people. It's into one specific time in history, a place in the universe, and to these ordinary people that God has made himself known in the greatest unfolding event in human history. It's a snapshot only that we're looking at today, but it's an all, as in all picture study, if you look closely and pay attention to the detail, and perhaps you're prepared to look behind the layers of crusty paint that have been added since, we'll see the wonder of the original. Not only that, we'll see the story calls for a response from every single one of us. In outline, there is the angel's visit, Gabriel visiting Mary, and his declaration that she had to accept. That's verse 26 to 33. There is a developing faith in Mary, even in this little account, verse 34 to 38. And there is delight at the definite proof of God's word that she is given in verse 39 to 45. And so the angel comes, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married, a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And this is the archangel Gabriel, no less. He who stands in the very presence of God. He comes from heaven to an obscure village far away from the place of power and all authority in the empire. Oh, really? And he says, verse 28, "Greetings. Hello, Mary. The Lord is with you." And if the Lord is with you, you couldn't be nearer the epicenter of God's acting in history. He comes to tell her that she is at the center of an enormous privilege, that she is the beneficiary of God's sovereign, unconditioned choice. The Latin translation of those verses, those words in verse 28, have it as "Hail Mary, full of grace," which is where the Roman Catholics have originated their Hail Mary prayer, and where the Roman Church had been led to believe that Mary is revered as a great one, full of grace to such an extent that she's able to dispense grace to whom she chooses. She could give grace to you, if only you'll ask for it, they say. But the words of Luke can't possibly mean that. The words do not mean that she can confer favor to anyone, but that she has received favor from God. That's what it means, that she's highly favored. God has simply chosen her in his uncaused grace to be the earthly mother of his son. So the divine announcement comes to her. No wonder she's greatly troubled, verse 29, and wondered what on earth, or more accurately, what in the universe is going on. She does need the calming words of the angel. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You're going to be pregnant and give birth to a son." And the angel has two messages about this son. Firstly, the child will be divine. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. The child will be divine. Son of the Most High, Son of God, verse 34, verse 35. In the Hebrew Bible, the name has the revealing of the nature right in the heart of it. The name reveals the nature. If someone is the Son of the Most High and Son of God, that means that the life of God is within that person. He is the Most High. He is God in human form. And that's why his name is to be Jesus. Another form of Joshua, both of which mean rescuer, deliverer, savior. That is why he's come, to rescue and redeem. He is the Son of God, and he'll be recognized and acknowledged as such. And as savior, he will free us from every taint of sin, because he was untainted by it. The king, he'll be born in David's line, verse 32. This will be the heavenly king. How long will he reign, verse 33? A never-ending reign. And all this is to be the baby whom Mary will carry. Surely we're amazed by this. It's vital that we don't have a trivial, light-hearted, we-know-it-all attitude to Christmas. We need to think about it freshly. This is God visiting his world. The Most High sending his Son to us, that the King of Kings should invite us into everlasting fellowship with him. We have good news to proclaim, the gospel to all the earth. This child will be divine. The second thing the angel conveys is that the conception will be miraculous, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, if John the Baptist's birth, which we've just read about earlier in the chapter, was miraculous, him being born to such aged parents, then the birth of Jesus is even more miraculous. He has no earthly father. Mary declares herself in no uncertain terms, verse 34, to be a virgin. Because he is to be divine and is not being created at the moment of conception, but coming from heaven to be that tiny embryo implanted in Mary, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That is sheer miracle. I don't pretend to understand it, but God declares it to be so. And that is the dawn of the new creation. Of course, if we've read Genesis 1, we should expect it to be a miracle of new creation. There are clear parallels. The Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 was hovering over the waters, overshadowing them, you might say. And now Mary is told that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow you. Just as the Spirit overshadowed the waters of chaos and brought creation out of it, so the same Spirit moves to overshadow Mary, and now the child conceived in her will be the Son of God. Is there good news? In a crushing financial climate, in a world where ethics are being overturned and absolutes denied, and gun-toting idiots causing terror? Is there good news in a world where cancer seems uncheckable, and mental health seems to be deteriorating, and greed and consumerism rushing in like an unstoppable tide? Is there good news? Well, yes, because of the initiative of God. The divine miracle of the Holy Spirit has begun a new creation. A new dawn has come. Light has shone in the darkness, and we are the inheritors of that promise. So what did it mean to Mary? Well, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called my son, my firstborn son. Do you remember? That was the term God told Moses to use when he was to speak to Pharaoh to get his people set free. Because the nation's life and character was summed up by its ruler, and because David was the greatest of the nation's kings, he became the embodiment of this sonship. King David, God's son, David's son, and now Mary's son. When the monarchy collapsed and the people went into exile, they began to look forward, hoping for the restoration of the kingdom. They began to look forward to the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, coming. So he would be great David's greater son. He would be son of the Most High. But that sonship, up till this point, was never imagined as extensively as we have now portrayed. They had a short-term ruler in mind, someone to drive out the Romans, not a divine son, whose kingdom will be spiritual and eternal, who will have the life of God in his personality because he will be nothing less than God. Can you imagine what must have been going through Mary's mind? Can you begin to unravel her thoughts and her questions? But what does it mean to us? Luke isn't just teaching facts that he's conveying. He is wanting us to understand the truth. He's focusing his message of good news on Jesus Christ and saying that every divine announcement of the gospel is good news as long as it focuses on the person of Christ. He is the content of the gospel. His person, his character, his saving work, not our efforts at justice and mercy, but his. They are the content. And Luke is saying that this is what gospeling has always been about. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the eternal king to whose authority every knee must one day bow. He is nothing less than God visiting our creation to bring about salvation. For verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. If the gospel is to make an impact on Sawston and South Cambridgeshire in 2013, then this good news needs announcing. Now, it's not going to be announced by angels, but by the members of God's new kingdom. Is it too much to ask you to go out of your way to invite people to hear the message, to share the hope of Christ with friends, with family, this Christmas? To give the gift of a gospel to someone? To invite friends to join a Christianity Explore course? To run one yourself in your own home? If opening our mouths and sharing the good news with others is too much to ask, well, let's shut the book now and go home. But if this is the best news the world has ever heard, then it must be on our lips. We show how much we care about people by our commitment to the hard, costly, risky, but absolutely essential task of gospeling, telling the good news. We can do what Gabriel did. There is a Savior who will be born, who has been born now. A king whose kingdom will never end. Will you take a moment to pray that God will help you to share this good news this year? And as you attempt and make efforts and pray for and try to share the good news, will you share with one another in the year ahead how you find those opportunities, the ups and downs, the encouragements? So firstly, hear the divine announcement. That's what we're being told here. Secondly, have a developing response. What happened to Mary when she heard? Verse 29, the first thing we see is that she is listening and pondering. She was greatly troubled by what she heard. Not surprising. You'd wonder what kind of greeting this might be. She felt herself unworthy of such a greeting, no doubt. But she was thoughtful. She pondered and she thought things over in her heart. So we see her wondering and listening, considering the implications of the announcement she has heard. The gospel, when people hear it, does unsettle and perplex. It's like that. If a person stops long enough to hear it, and the implications begin to sink in, what will this mean for my life? All too often, there's a moment of fear. The angel wouldn't have said, "Don't be frightened," if she hadn't been. We can all expect. Remember coming face to face with the gospel and with God himself and feeling a mixture of fear and wondering if we've trusted Christ. Oh my goodness. If this is true, then everything must change. I don't want to think about everything changing. That is frightening. And that experience is normal. There's Mary going through exactly that. And that is the normal Christian experience. Hear and understand who Christ is and what he's done. And the claims he's making over your life. And the fact that you cannot carry on living in rebellion against him with yourself in charge. And you should be frightened. There is fear. There is intrigue. We are made in the image of God. And we'll never be satisfied without him. So we're curious, and we'll want to come back and hear more. There is also a sense in which we withdraw again in fear because we're aware of our sinfulness and the strangeness of this new concept. What will accepting it mean for us? Well, Mary pondered and showed a developing response. In verse 34, we find her questioning. How will this be? Since I'm a virgin. Now her question, I think, is contrasted with Zachariah's only a few verses before. She doesn't doubt the truth of the message, that Zachariah. She doesn't ask for signs and wonders and proofs. No, she believes the message that was spoken to her. She doesn't say, "This can't possibly be since I'm a virgin." She says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? I do believe I will be with child and give birth to a son, but what I don't understand is how." And that is a normal Christian response to the gospel as well. How often is that the experience of a developing faith? We hear God's word. God promises us something through the scriptures. It is amazing. But we can't see how it can possibly happen. And so we go to God in prayer and ask, "How can this be?" Either we're going to doubt and refuse to believe, like Zechariah, and God punished him with such unbelief by giving him dumbness for a time, or we can believe, but with questions, and come to God in faith and ask him how. Now, God delights to answer those kind of prayers. He wants us asking him questions expectantly and hopefully. So God says, for instance, "Go out into all the nations and make disciples." And we say, "Lord, show me how." And he delights to answer that prayer by encouraging faith still further. And you see how faith is still growing in Mary? Yes, verse 36, there are signs and indications and even promises on the way to this deepening faith. No word of God is given without power. What he promises, he fulfills. So she does get encouraged by her question and an answer to it. To the point in verse 38 where she is able to rest in faith with the words, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So have you noticed the journey of faith in Mary's experience there? Listening, pondering, questioning, and receiving. Now that is how all people come to faith. But if they never hear it, first of all, they are never going to believe it. The response of faith. Saving faith in the gospel is very significant. What does it mean to respond in faith to the word of God? Well, it means, as Mary said, humility. "I am the Lord's servant." Are you prepared to put yourself under his authority? Because if you're not, you cannot call yourself a Christian. Will you let him have the reins of your life and every circumstance in them? Or do you want to hold tightly to them and insist that you're in charge still? Because if you do, you cannot call yourself a Christian. There needs to be humility. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." That's the second step. Trusting that God, that what he has said, he will do. Now that is obedience as well. I will obey what you have given me to do. That is the only response that any of us can make to God's grace in the gospel. Maybe you'll be faced with something that is testing or hard in the next week or month or year. Will you humble yourself and recognize yourself as God's servant, sent to serve where he is sending you, may well be not where you would rather go. May it be to me as you have said. And will you obey? That is the only response that any of us can make to God's grace in the gospel, if we're to call ourselves Christians. So a declaration is heard. There is a developing response. Look how it happened. It wasn't immediate. It grew, this response, over time. And third, there is definite confirmation. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. You see, Mary is quickly responding to the hint that the angel has given her about confirmation of what he has been saying. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is barren is already in her sixth month. And that Mary goes is evidence that she has the faith, in verse 39, that is real. Hearing God's word results in action. She acted on what God had told her, and an act of obedience leads to joy. That joy in Elizabeth's home is in seeing the Lord's gracious promises being fulfilled. Verse 40, she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." That's what these two women experienced. There's no joy like obeying the word. People obeying God's word and receiving his blessing long to be with others enjoying the same. That's what church is. That's what Christian fellowship is. And so that all that's happened to Mary is now confirmed. A direct intervention by the Lord confirms all that has happened in a double way. This isn't prove it and then I'll believe it. This is the other way round. I believe you. And God graciously grants proof. Two divine things happened. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy. Imaginative, you think? Surely every baby kicks in the womb. Wasn't this just a bit of fanciful, prosaic description? How do we know that it was joy at the birth, the forthcoming birth of Jesus? Well, we know because of what Elizabeth said in verse 44. She was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks the truth. That is how we know. This baby leapt to greet his unborn Lord in the womb of his cousin Mary. This is not gospel fiction. This is not imagination. There isn't any of that in the Bible. And secondly, another act of God. Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, prophesies. She forthrightly, in a loud voice, that's what that means, declares, confirming the angel's declaration to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you shall bear." It wasn't just that Mary had imagined that she'd seen a bright light and heard a voice. No, God confirmed her faith by here giving her another witness that what she'd heard will indeed happen, and that the baby she's going to give birth to is my Lord, and Mary is his mother. I wonder the baby, John the Baptist, leapt for joy in his mother's womb. Now, incidentally, this shows from the Bible there is no doubt that there is real personhood in the embryo from the moment of conception. It's an incidental observation, but that is one reason why Christians are very seriously concerned about abortion on demand. Here is biblical warrant for that. But look at our last verse, verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Great verse for every believer this week. Blessed, happy is he, she, who has believed what God has said to her. Our confirmation of God's word Well, it's not for us that we get to see Elizabeth 6 months pregnant. For us, it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in history. He came into the world as its Savior and King. And that rescue would be put into action by his substitutionary death for sinners on the cross. The vindication of God's word that all he had said would be accomplished was his rising from the dead 3 days later. God had said what he would do, and he had accomplished it. All that remains is for us to receive the gift given to us by faith, to act on what we've heard, and to humbly, joyfully delight in the provision God has made as we surrender our plans into God's hands for 2013. He gives us them back with a completely new heading: live for me and for my glory. That's why you were made. And then you will know joy and purpose in everything you face and in all that you do. Pain-free? There's no promise of that. But purposeful and joyful? Well, there's every guarantee we need of that. It's all here in this detailed account of ordinary Mary's wonderful experience of grace. This is the gospel blessing to her and to us. Do you believe it's true? Do you trust God's word? Well, then it will happen because he is going to keep his word. Nothing is impossible with God. He is going to keep his word. And then in believing, not only in our heads, but in personal faith and in personal obedience, we enter into joy. How do we get this joy? We believe the gospel. We trust the Lord. We obey the word. Against ridicule and with risk, just like Mary, we humbly, joyfully trust and obey. Well, let's pray for God's help. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Luke's careful research and first-hand information. We pray that you will write your word on our hearts and fill us with joy so that we might overflow with your love, sharing it with many others. May we see freshly all that Jesus is and all that he came to do for us. And may we believe, as the blessed ones have always done, that what the Lord has said will be accomplished. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.